Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at the first six verses. I grew up in church, more or less, and I have to say that it was a long time before I met anybody who wasn't nice people. My grandparents were sort of the spiritual center of gravity in our family, and I well remember their friends at church, especially a couple named Dorothy and Henry Foland. And they would take me along often with them as the four of them went out for dinner, taking me off my parents' hands, and we would usually end up at an MCL or a Loeffner's cafeteria somewhere, and I just remember having a good time with them. The first time I ever encountered the idea that some church people might not be nice was in a song by the Monkees called "Your Auntie Griselda," because it's always good to expose yourself to the classics. And part of the lyrics described this woman as, quote, "so proper judging others over her tea." Now, I really had very little idea what that meant at 10 years old, but I sang along with it just the same. Now, I want you to know that there is an awful lot of misunderstanding and misapplication about what Jesus said here about judging. And too often, people use Matthew 7:1, "judge not that you be not judged." They use it as a shield. In my second pastorate, I was told of a former youth pastor at the church who had caused quite a bit of conflict, and supposedly he taught the teenagers that they could disregard the virgin birth of Jesus because, quote, it wasn't that important, and that it was okay to go see movies containing nudity as long as they, quote, looked for the beauty in it. One exasperated parent finally took this youth pastor in tow, took him to the pastor of the church and confronted him over these things, but the youth pastor's response was to say, quote, "you're judging me, and Jesus says you shouldn't judge." The older pastor probably had his heart in the right place, but perhaps a bit naive, because he's said to have replied, "well, now that's Bible. That's in the Bible. That's all. That is in the Bible." And that was as far as it went. Sometimes people will invoke Matthew 7:1 when they're confronted by their own poor choices or bad behavior. "You're judging me. You're not supposed to judge me. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged." Except that actually, yes, we are supposed to judge. You like Matthew 7:1? How about John chapter 7, verse 24? Jesus said, "do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Jesus said that too. He said both of these things. So how are we supposed to reconcile both of these? Wait, there's more. One day at lunch, probably had a hospital call to make in Terre Haute, I was minding my own business, munching my chicken salad sandwich at the Ginger Snaps Cafe there at our friends at the Open Door Christian Bookstore in Terre Haute. And suddenly, the lady sitting at the next table turned around and thrust her newspaper at me and said, "look at that. What do you think of that?" So I swallowed my chicken salad, and I looked at the headline that she was shaking at me, and it said something about a lecturer on Buddhism or Hinduism or something. It was a little hard to tell. She was shaking the paper, who was going to speak at Indiana State University. And I read that, and I really wasn't sure what she wanted from me. But I said, quote, "pagans will act like pagans." Apparently, this was not the reaction she wanted. I think she was disappointed that I didn't get pitchforks and torches and try to organize a mob to storm the campus, because she gruffly turned back to her own table and didn't say another word to me the rest of the time, which was just another answered prayer that day. Now, I wonder what she would do with this passage, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul said, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" Let me read that again. "Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Now, here we're told specifically not to judge non-Christians, because pagans always have, always will act like pagans. But we're also told specifically to judge those inside the church. A lady once came to see me, all in a huff, because the leadership at her church had confronted her over the fact that she and her boyfriend were living together. And she told me, quote, "They had no right to do that. It's none of their business." And I looked at her and I gently but firmly said, "They had a perfect right to do that, because the Bible calls what you're doing sin. And it's a bad testimony both to the name of Jesus, whom you claim to worship, and to the church that you belong to." I think she thought I might say, "Well, just come on over to our church." Instead, I said, "I want to encourage you to go back to your church and submit to your church leadership, because they're trying to do the right thing and they're trying to help you do the right thing." She left. I never knew the end of that story, but I want you to know this. Those church leaders were not out of line. They were judging her, and they had not only a perfect right to do so, but a scriptural responsibility to do so. Now, let me give you one more passage, this time from the Old Testament, Psalm 82 and verse 2. "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" The implication here is that clearly we should judge justly and condemn the wicked. So how do we come back to what Jesus said here? "Judge not, lest you be judged." Well, doesn't it seem obvious that in the words of the great philosopher Led Zeppelin, you know, sometimes words have two meanings. That's not dodging the issue. That's just how we talk. Some years ago, I got to know both Jim Wetzel, the Lutheran pastor here in town at the time, and his wife Naomi and their extended family. First, during Naomi's extended illness, her dealing with cancer, and then her death, and then her funeral. And to my absolute surprise, that bunch of Lutherans asked this Baptist preacher to do her funeral. It was really one of the hardest I've ever done. But I did get to know Jim and his extended family. And then a little more than a year later, that family came together again, and we had the wedding of Phil Kramer, Naomi's brother, right here in this church. And Naomi had another brother named Tim Kramer, who's also a Lutheran pastor, I want to say in Columbus, Indiana. He participated in both the funeral and the wedding. Tim and I were talking, and he told me that one day he was out walking in the woods with Jim and Naomi's son, Aaron. Aaron was a young boy, and this was not too long after Naomi's death. And he said they were walking along and not saying anything, and then quietly Aaron said, "Uncle Tim?" And he said, "Yes, Aaron." And the boy said, "I love you." And Tim told me, he said, I choked up, but I managed to respond to him, "I love you too, Aaron." He said, we walked along in silence for a few more steps, and then again Aaron said, Uncle Tim? And I said, yes, Aaron. And the boy said, I love bugs. Sometimes words do have two meanings. Now, Tim told me I knew how much he thought of bugs, and so he said I was honored to be put anywhere in the same category. But you don't love your Uncle Tim like you love bugs. Sometimes words do have more than one meaning, and so it is with the word judging in the Bible. Now, sometimes in order to understand a Bible passage, you have to pepper it with questions, like an old-fashioned gem cutter, tap, tap, tapping with a little hammer on a rough diamond until it begins to crack open and reveal the beauty inside. So that's what we need to do with this passage. We need to tap it with questions till it opens up to us and we begin to see what Jesus was talking about here. So the first question is where we ought to start. What does it mean? Judge not that you be not judged. The basic meaning of the word judge is this: to separate, to distinguish, to discriminate between good and evil, to select, to choose out the good. It means to judge in one's own mind what is right and proper. Now, all of those definitions were taken from Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionaries of the Old and New Testaments. Now, I want you to know that in the Bible, the word judge can mean a couple of other things. It can mean to condemn or to avenge. When it is used in this way in the Bible, it is clearly reserved for God and God alone. Now, we also need to say that God-ordained governments have been charged by God with avenging those who are wrong and condemning the wicked. But individual Christians are never to take vengeance into their own hands. The Bible says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So what's Jesus telling us to do here? What Jesus is commanding us to do in Matthew 7:1 is this: do not be characterized by a harshly critical attitude toward others. That immediately wipes out approximately 50% of most Baptist life. Do not be characterized by a harshly critical attitude toward others. Or as Charles Williams put it in his translation, stop criticizing others. What would we talk about? Now, I want you to remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is warning us here against three attitudes that can choke off your spiritual life and strangle your Christian testimony. The first attitude he warned us about was a preoccupation with possessions in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Then he warned us about being consumed by a spirit of anxiety in Matthew 6, 25 through the end of the chapter. Now here in the first six verses of chapter 7, Jesus is warning us against having a harshly critical attitude toward others because it can choke off your spiritual life and strangle your testimony for God. In three words, Jesus warns us about greed, worry, and judging. In the cartoon strip Peanuts, cartoonist Charles Schulz diplomatically described the character of Lucy as crabby. That's a very nice way of describing someone who's not very nice. I couldn't find a picture of the strip, but Lucy in one comic strip confronted Charlie Brown with a list of his faults. She said, I want to be helpful to you, so I have a list of your faults. And she opened it up, and it fell down to the ground and sort of spread out. It was a very long list of his faults. And maybe she sincerely thought she was helping him by pointing out his faults. Aren't people like that wonderful? Some people, you just dread to see them coming. Some people, when they walk your way inside, you groan and you think, oh, what now? With some people, you can count on one hand the number of positive conversations you've ever had with them. Most of the conversations you have with them are anything but positive. H.B. London was the cousin to James Dobson, and for a time until he retired from it, he headed their pastor-to-pastor division and focused on the family. He called the kind of people we're talking about, quote, joy suckers. He said, some people, you can be around them and they just charge you up. They just encourage you. It's just wonderful to be around them. Others can suck the joy right out of you. And then he said, some people can suck the joy out of an entire room. Now, we joke about people like that. We say, oh, well, some people wouldn't be happy if they were hung with a new rope or something like that. But the truth is, someone who is harshly critical can drain your spirit. And people like that are choking off their own spirit, and they are causing other people to turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? A person, a Christian with a harshly critical spirit toward others is causing other people to look at them and say, if that's what being a Christian means, then count me out. Not only are you strangling your testimony such as it is having a negative effect. We're not just talking about general complaining here. I've met some people, sometimes I play a little game, I try to get them to say something positive, you know, and they'll argue with you about the sky being blue. But we're not talking about just complaining, we're specifically talking about criticizing other people. One of our family friends named Fred Bradley, and he was fond of quoting a line from former Secretary of Agriculture Ezra Taft Benson. In fact, when our son Josh was little, he tried to teach it to Josh. It goes like this: I hate the guys who criticize and minimize the other guys whose enterprise has made the rise above the guys who criticize and minimize the other guys. Now, you untie that for a little bit. But can we talk? Unfortunately, there's a lot of people in every church who criticize and minimize the other guys. It's not everybody in the church, but sprinkled liberally in each congregation, seemingly, are those with a harshly critical attitude toward others. And I want you to remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing for us how someone who is born again should act. And he's saying, if you're born again, you shouldn't act like this. So here's a question for you then. How's the evidence for your conversion according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Or is your judgmental, harshly critical attitude toward other people telling others that maybe you aren't really much of a Christian after all? Jesus said if you're his follower, you're not supposed to act like this. You're not supposed to have a harshly critical attitude toward others. Second question. Why does this matter? Look at verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It matters because according to Jesus, the law of sowing and reaping is firmly in effect here. Listen to verse 2 in the Amplified Version. For just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned. And in accordance with the measure you use to deal out to others, it will be dealt out to you again. In other words, you get what you give. Call it the boomerang effect. What you throw out to others is going to return to you. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, and he captured this idea wonderfully. Listen to his translation. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. And the Apostle Paul summed up the law of sowing and reaping this way: do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And if you sow harsh criticism into the lives of others, guess what you're going to get back? So this matters because it's going to affect your life as well as the lives of the people that you're criticizing. Third question: what does this really reveal about you? Look in verses 3 and 4. Jesus said, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log, where there's the log in your own eye?" Now, the English Standard Version says speck and log. King James Version talks about mote and beam. What are we talking about here? A speck was anything dry and light, like straw, stubble, chaff, little splinter of wood, or dust motes. A log or a beam was a rafter used in building, like the massive beams used to hold up the roof. Wonder where we could come up with an example of that. Or what they used to call the sleepers under the floor, supporting the floor. Now, I want you to realize here, Jesus is once again speaking in a ridiculous way. He's using hyperbole, intentionally silly or exaggerated language. Probably the people listening to him were sort of twittering with laughter. Can I say Twitter and not mean what you think it means? He's using exaggerated language to make a point. And the point here is, if you have a judgmental, harshly critical attitude toward others, what it reveals is that you're pretty much blind to your own faults, but you're using a magnifying glass on what you think are the faults of others. It's like looking at your own faults through the wrong end of the binoculars. Everything just looks so tiny. And then again, you're using a microscope on the faults of others. It means that you justify and excuse your own conduct, but you imagine the worst motives and the worst reasons for the conduct of others. It means that you're holding up a mask over your own faults while you're deliberately trying to unmask what you think are the faults of others. And dear ones, it includes posting things on the internet or Facebook or anywhere else. In other words, your judgmental, harshly critical attitude toward others reveals that you are a hypocrite. And this is what Jesus picks up on. We can ask the fourth question: who is this for, or who should it be for? Verse 5, Jesus says, "You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." The word hypocrite, hypocrites, means actor. In Jesus' day, it was an actor that held up a false face. Jesus' point here is that if you want to be judgmental and critical of someone, start with yourself. Only when we consistently and carefully examine ourselves will we then be fit to actually help someone else. When you get something in your eye, it doesn't matter how tiny and hard to see it is. You ever have that and your eyes watering and you can't hardly see and you're looking and you can't even see anything in there? But it's still painful. And often you need help in getting it out. My wife had something in her eye once, and I watched our doctor oh so gently examine her eye. And despite his best efforts, she still flinched and cried out. And I remember him stepping back and saying, "Oh, honey, I don't mean to hurt you. I'm just trying to get this thing out of your eye." When somebody has something in their eye, great tenderness is called for, not harshness and hardness. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul said: "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Do you get that? Spiritual gentleness. Harshness and criticism is not a mark of spirituality. Gentleness is the mark of someone who is spiritual. How would you feel if you got something in your eye and you went to your doctor? You're waiting there in the examining room. Then he walks in and he's got a large splinter of wood sticking out of one eye. Remember the Pirates of the Caribbean, that one guy with the wooden eye and he got a fork stuck in it, and everywhere he moved his eye, the fork moved too. So this is what your doctor's doing. He's looking around and that splinter of wood is moving and his eye is watering and he's blinking. And then he says, well, let old Doc have a look at you here. And if it was me, I'd think, I don't think so. Why don't you go get that thing out of your eye? And then you can see clearly to take the speck out of my eye. I don't think he can see well enough with that big splinter in his eye. It's like I tell people, if I got to be operated on, I want to make sure the surgeon's in a good mood and well rested before he starts in on me. The truth is, if you want to start judging someone, start by examining yourself. And when you do that, you will find that you have so much to deal with within yourself, you don't have time to be harshly critical toward other people. We can pray the words of Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, literally my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, let's talk about Christians and self-examination for a moment. Self-examination is vital if we're going to be any help to other people. But there are two extremes for Christians to avoid. The first one is perhaps the most common. It's what we could call shallow examination. Oh, I'm fine. Let me help you with your faults now. James described it this way, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In other words, James is telling us, keep looking into the mirror of God's word. If you just glance in the mirror, you might not see that smudge on your cheek or the spinach in your teeth. But if you look long enough, you're going to see where you need cleaning up. This is why fundamental, basic Christianity 101. Expose yourself to God's word every day. Ask Him to show you where you need cleaning up. So the first extreme to avoid in judging ourselves is shallow examination. The second extreme, though, is what Warren Wiersbe called perpetual autopsy. Perpetual autopsy. Dr. Wiersbe said, quote, Satan is the accuser, and he enjoys it when we accuse and condemn ourselves. Remember, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn over your own sin just long enough to repent and get it forgiven, and then move into the comfort. Don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck in a perpetual spiritual autopsy. Ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and listen to Him. If He brings something to mind, then confess it, ask forgiveness for it, and then leave it behind. Don't get stuck in self-condemnation. But again, if you want to start judging people, start with yourself. When you're done there, then move on to others. But you won't get done. Now, there's one last question. Verse 6. How does this help us in dealing with others? Listen to verse 6. It sounds like it doesn't belong, really. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, at first, this verse seems to be a non sequitur, something tacked on at the end that has nothing to do with what's just been talked about. Maybe Jesus changed the subject. Maybe He went on to something else, right? But actually, verse 6 continues the idea of judging and discernment. Jesus is telling us that we have to judge when people are not ready or not willing to hear God's truths. This verse has to do with us discriminating among the unsaved. Now, Jesus used two very brief word pictures here, bang, bang, one right after the other. And the first was a picture of taking a sacrifice off of the altar, something that you had set apart for God, and then throwing it to the dogs. Now, I like dogs, but dogs will eat almost anything, won't they? Dogs will eat disgusting things. And so what Jesus describes here, it offends the senses to think of some taking something holy and dedicated to God and then letting a dog gulp it down. It just isn't right. It's just not appropriate. Now, the second picture has to do with giving a set of cultured pearls to a wild pig. Wild pig doesn't know what pearls are. Wild pig doesn't know how valuable pearls might be. Wild pig's not only disgusting, but dangerous. You corner one of them, and in a second they can turn and they'll trample your precious pearls underfoot and maul you. Now, what's the point here? I want to give it to you in the words of Pastor James Montgomery Boyce. Quote, "There are some persons with whom Christ's followers should not share some part of spiritual truth. Among those who will not be saved, there will always be some who are so opposed to God's truth that the Christian should have no dealings with them." And listen to this. "It is a characteristic of the Christian religion that most of its doctrines are totally unacceptable to most men. Most of what the Bible teaches is offensive." That is to say, most of what the Bible teaches is offensive to those who are lost. Why is that? Because the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For some people, the only truth that they can hear, if God is at work in their heart, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that you can't come to God unless you come through Jesus and let Him wash your sins away. If they're ready to hear anything, they need to be ready to hear that. And the question then is, are you ready to hear that? Let's pray together. Now, our Father in heaven, once again, we come to the words of the Lord Jesus, and maybe we're expecting gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And the truth is, Lord Jesus, you said very hard things. The truth is, Lord Jesus, too often most of us ignore what you say here. Forgive us, we pray. Take away the harshly critical spirit from our heart. Give us, we ask, a spirit of gentleness with others as much as we would want them to have a spirit of gentleness with us. God, give us discernment. We pray, O Father, that you'd help us to know how to hold each other accountable in love, not in the sense of meddling, but in the sense of trying to help each other do right. And we pray, Father, that you would help us not to try to worry over the pagans. You're going to judge them. Help us to be faithful. Give us the discernment to know when someone is open to your truth, or at least part of it. And God, help us to be faithful to tell others the most basic good news of all, that Christ is a friend of sinners. Lord Jesus, hear our prayer. Forgive our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.